All right. I know some of you guys have gone through this process probably longer than before, and some of y'all have gone through this process much more recently, in a sense. But I'm referring to kind of the process of home buying in this case. Right? It's exciting to kind of be looking for where you're going to be staying, where you're going to be planting roots, trying to figure out like where you're going to be living kind of for the short term to even the indefinite to a certain extent. And again, it's fun. You get to look through all these houses. You're trying to find out which floor plan you like. What does this look like here? Do I see myself living in this place? Is this my style? What do I need to change to make things fit? And then one day you just come across the home and you're like, this is the one, right? I found the one that I've been looking for, the one that my heart longs after, you know, whatever the quote kind of goes there. But you find the one that you're looking for, and then you have to go through that just strenuous process of looking through the inspection and kind of fitting all these dot your I's and cross your T's, as they would say. And the worst thing that when you can see when you get your inspection back is if the house that you're dreaming of has foundational issues, right? If there's issues with the foundation, that's basically a deal breaker, right? Whether a brand new house or a house that's been used, if you see foundational issues, you are just like, that's basically it. All right, because if you have foundational issues, it's, well, again, foundational to the house. Everything that kind of gets built on the foundation suffers because of it. If you see cracks along the mortar of the brick on the outside, or if you see cracks along the walls inside, you know that's a foundational issue. If you start smelling like a musty kind of smell, or if it smells kind of like mildewy, that's oftentimes a foundational issue where things crack and water seeps in and just starts to dry out. If your doors or cabinets aren't quite closing the way that they're supposed to be, you're kind of fighting with them, either to shut them, you have to either pull them really hard or push them really hard, that's foundational issues. If your floor is starting to warp, get bendy, if you're starting to hear a lot of squeaking and stuff like that, it's potentially foundational issues. All right, so making sure that your house is built on a good foundation is, again, foundational to making sure that your house will last. Now, at the same time, this is all true for our faith. Right, knowing that you build your faith on an essential, foundational, Christ-like thing, aka Christ, building ourselves up on this foundation of Christ, means that it's essential, again, to our spiritual health. It's essential to our spiritual growth and essentially essential to us doing anything. And so we look at this, we dive into this, because again, we are finishing up our series, Jesus versus the World today, where we've been looking at different cultural wisdoms, different sayings, different things, and just seeing, okay, what does the world say? And then how does that compare to what Jesus in the Bible says? Right? We've covered different topics and things. We've covered like, what does it mean for us to have a truth versus what it means for Jesus to be the truth? How do those conflict with each other? And how do we see it? That again, it is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we looked at what it meant for us to have greed, to chase after that bad, to go for yours, versus seeing what Christ has called us to lay up our treasures in heaven. All right, we looked at this idea of what it means to be a biblical woman in Proverbs 31. And then we looked more at several different verses of what it means to be a biblical man. And I'm concluding here with this week of looking at what does it mean to see worldly wisdom versus what it means for us to be mounted and built upon godly wisdom. And I kind of end with all of this here is because regardless of how you've thought of things, of how you've looked at things in each of these different messages that we've gone through, if you've ever thought that, well, okay, I firmly say that like I believe in the godly side of things. I believe in the Jesus side of things and the way that the Bible describes things. If you come to conflict with this here of saying, well, I want to follow all those things, but at the same time, I have issues holding on to godly wisdom. I sometimes feel like the worldly wisdom wins out from time to time. Then that's going to cause foundational issues for everything that you do from here on out. And so with that, let's dive into the passage for this morning and kind of look and see, again, what it means for us to build our foundation on who Christ is. If you have your Bibles or devices, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. And while you are getting there, let me again lay out some background as to where we are, what is the book of Luke, and some of those things there. So the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. Not too complicated. I know, shocking to a certain extent, a guy named Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And ultimately, Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. He would travel with him when Paul was on his missionary journeys. And ultimately, Luke was a physician by trade. And so ultimately, with his gospel account, with the gospel that he's written here, Luke's gospel, by comparison to Matthew, Mark, and John, is much more detailed. It's much more, oftentimes, almost seen as kind of like a historical account compared to the other ones, which are almost narrative-driven the entire time through. Again, Luke has a lot of narrative in his as well, but again, there's a lot of details, a lot of facts, a lot of things that he's keeping track of, because again, as a physician by trade, he wants to make sure like everything is kept through, and he's tracking through the life of Jesus through interviews and through stories and investigating this situation of who Jesus is. And so here in chapter 6, more specifically, Jesus has just finished calling the 12 disciples. Right? In the previous chapter, he called each and every one of them to drop what they're doing and to follow him. And then he starts going through these teachings, kind of demonstrating his authority. That Jesus is God, that he has the authority from God. And he, by saying these things, he starts upsetting all the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders. And they get mad because, again, they've been the authority. And they trust that God is the one and only, not recognizing Christ as the Son of God, as part of the triune God. And so they get mad at Jesus for this. And this goes all the way through from the back half of chapter 5 all the way through about halfway through chapter 6 even. And then here at the very end of chapter 6, we see, again, Jesus enter into what's often called kind of the Sermon on the Plain. It has parallels to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus on the Mount going up to the mountainside and preaching over, versus here at the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus comes down to the flatland and he preaches over the land. He preaches to the people who are there, and he calls them to very similar ideas of what it means to be a follower of Christ, of what it means to be one of his disciples. And here at the very end, in verse 46, Jesus issues kind of a final invitation, a final challenge, in a sense, to the crowd that says, again, just as my disciples have chosen to follow me, my 12 disciples that have decided that they will drop everything and follow me, will you make that same decision? Will you make your foundation upon me, is what he gets to here. So again, I'm going to read from verse 46. I'm just going to read to the very end because it's only 4 or 5 verses. And then we'll go back to 46 and pick it up from the top of it at least. So 46 reads, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So again, from verse 46, let's take it from the top in this case. So the first thing that we look at here is this idea of what it means to call Jesus Lord, Lord. Right? Jesus closes this section by asking everybody this simple but ultimately very profound question. He asks them, "Why would you call me Lord and yet not do what I tell you?" But more specifically, he says, "Why would you call me Lord, Lord?" He has this repetition that exists here. And if you've been with us, you've heard before that anytime you see repetition, you know that there's importance there, that there's an emphasis there. Like even today, if you're in your class, if you're in school, if you're in a meeting, whatever it may be, and somebody says, "I'm going to say that one more time," you know, like, hey, they're trying to signal you, to tell you what I just said a while ago. If you missed it, it is of the utmost importance. So I am going to say it one more time to make sure that everybody here understands what I'm saying. Right? And the same thing is happening here. When Jesus says, "Lord, Lord," there's an emphasis on that particular title. When somebody calls you Lord, Lord, you're elevating them. You're saying that this isn't just a Lord, this isn't just a master, but this is my Lord. Right? There's a personal relationship that's established when you make that repetitive claim. It's not just saying that Jesus is a Lord, but he is my Lord. That Jesus isn't just a master, but he is my Lord. Master. And knowing that that's the case just makes the question even more confusing. Like, why would somebody say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. Not just my Lord, but you are my Lord, my personal Lord, the one whom I trust everything to." Why would you say that to Jesus and then at the same time be like, "I don't really want to do what you say"? Right? It's confusing. Like, why would you do something like that? Another way of asking this question that Jesus is posing is he's asking these people, are you really a believer? Are you really a follower? Are you just make-believing? Are you just following me because I've done miracles? I've provided food? I've done all these different things? Are you following because of the fame that I have? Because of the name that I've made of myself? Or are you following me because you really believe in what I've said? And I think that's a question each and every one of us have to ask ourselves. Today, tomorrow, each and every day, we have to commit ourselves to following Christ. Are we really a follower of Jesus, or do we just say that we are? When you look into your heart and you search through, are you calling Jesus Lord, your Savior? Or are you just saying, this is Jesus. This is a guy that I read about. This is a guy that I try to follow. Because just because we show up here on Sundays, just because we sit in these seats, we sing these songs, that doesn't make us a follower of Christ. Just because we sing the songs, we could have them memorized. We could enter into Sunday school and know that, yeah, that the answer is Jesus. Right? You can know that Sunday school answer, but that doesn't make you a follower of Christ. It's what you do between everything else, from Monday to Saturday, including Sunday, all the way through, from our first waking moment to the minute we lay our heads down to rest. Are we following and obeying what Christ has called us to? Or do we simply just say, I know Jesus, and I choose to follow him when I want to? That's the question that Jesus is asking us here in the very beginning. Are you following my wisdom? Are you following the commandments that I have given to you? Are you following what the world has said instead? And he builds into this in verse 47. He gives us this contrast from 46. And 46 is this person, again, who calls Jesus and doesn't listen to him, who doesn't obey him. But 47, Jesus says, this is somebody who has come to me, who has heard my words and does them. And he illustrates that. This is what that person looks like. And he gives us this example in verse 48. This is a person who has listened to Jesus and puts his things into action. That he has come and he has dug a deep foundation into the ground. I don't know if you've ever had experience trying to dig something and mount something into the ground. It is not fun here in Texas. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to. If you haven't, just try to do it for fun. I mean, I guess you could call it fun. I'll call it fun for the time being. Try to see what it's like to mount a pole into the ground. I remember when I was younger, we had to do this with our house. My parents, for whatever reason, they wanted to extend their fence back several feet. And so they got permission to do so, and so we had to dig out the old fence, and we had to move it back, I would make a guess, and say about 10 feet, and we had to re-establish the fence into it. So we had to dig several posts into the ground. And it's not just like a little bit. You can't just dig a little bit. You have to dig about 3 or 4 feet to make sure that when you cement that post in, when you pour the post, when you stick the post into the ground, and you pour the cement in, you have to dig past all the rough and tough dirt. You have to dig past all the clay that exists here in Houston. Once you get past all of that, then you have an opportunity to lay down the post, cement it in, and know that this is on a good foundation. That when you pour into it, when you see and you take the time to dig deep and lay it down on a good foundation, when the streams and the floods come across, those things will not fall. And that's what we had when we did ours. That in 2005, when Rita came, our fence was still there. That in 2008, when Ike came, our fence was still there. And in 2017, when Harvey came, our fence was still there because we took the time to dig deep into the ground, cement it, and build it on a good foundation. The trials came and the trials went, but again, our fence survived because we took the time to dig deep and lay it into good foundation. And that is what Jesus is saying somebody who follows after him will do. Somebody who has come to Jesus, who hears his words and does what they say. That they are somebody who has planted themselves deep into the foundation of who Christ is. That when the storms come in their lives, they will not be shaken because they are well built. For us in our lives, sometimes a storm comes and it's in the form of losing our job at just the worst possible moment. I had plans, I had ideas, I had things in life that I needed to have happen. And now all of that just goes to the wayside because I lost my job. Or maybe for somebody else, it's losing a family member. That there's never a good time for that to happen, where you're just like, this worked out perfect, like right in the middle of summer, we can all come. Like, no, that's never a good time to lose somebody. And maybe that's the storm that you're weathering through right now. And maybe you're being persecuted. Whether at school, at work, people are making fun of you, people are saying things that aren't true about you, people are accusing you of doing things that you've never done before. And you're just like, I don't know how much longer I can take it in this place. And maybe you've tried something and you failed and you've continued to try and you continue to fail and you just don't know, how am I going to make it once again? These storms are coming. And again, it is not an if, it is when they are coming. Just like hurricane season for Houston, it is coming. Maybe the storm doesn't come this year. Maybe it doesn't come next year. Maybe it comes the year following. There is a storm coming for us. And if we are not founded in Christ, if our foundation is not built upon Him, we will be shaky. We will not survive the storm unless we find ourselves grounded in Him. And every time the trial comes, every time the storm comes, we know that we can survive it. We know that we can surpass it, that nothing can overtake us, because Christ has given us that strength, that God has given us the ability to overcome that temptation. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is nothing that can overtake you. There's nothing that God hasn't given you the ability to escape. Every temptation, every trial that comes through, you know that you can fight it off because God has sent His Holy Spirit to empower each and every one of us. Now, opposite to all this, He comes now and He gives us back again. So 46 and 49 kind of go together. 47, 48 kind of go together. Now we have this opposite position of this person who hears but does not do them. That he has come to Christ, seeking after Him, heard the commandments that Christ has offered to him, and chooses not to do them. What happens when that person comes? Jesus says that is a person who builds their house without even starting with a foundation. And when the storm comes, his house is utterly destroyed. That there is ruin, that it is of great destruction, and it is gone. And it's easy for us, I think, for us to kind of come to this conclusion and think like, why would somebody not build their house on a foundation? Why would somebody enter into church, enter into this place, listen to the words of Jesus and be like, I'm just not feeling it. It's just not what I want to do. I don't want to do it. Like, why would somebody do something like that? Why would somebody ignore what Christ has already commanded us to do? I don't think we do it intentionally. I think there are several reasons we oftentimes choose not to lay our foundation on Christ. I think one reason that we often give is that it takes more time. And I don't mean that so flippantly, like, oh, that sounds like such a joking answer. No, it's in line with what Jesus' illustration shows. To dig a foundation, again, takes time to dig that out. Again, I complained about digging it for several posts. Imagine if you had to build a house. Imagine your house, whichever it may be, from the smallest of 1,300 square feet to the biggest ones at, I don't even know how big, tens of thousands of square feet. Imagine having to dig out 3 feet down at a minimum. That's the minimum that you have to dig. 3 feet down for the entire square footage of your foot. That's how much foundation that you need to have planted. Imagine doing that. That takes time. It takes dedication. And sometimes it's just easy to be like, I'd rather just put this fence up. There's other stuff I want to do. There's other things I need to get done. And I really don't want to dig up this ground right now. I'd rather just move on. It's faster for us to do things our own way than to seek after the way that God wants them to be done. Great example of this, I think, in our common day and age is, again, it's, yeah, like, I know, again, they're kids. I know that certain relationships between a man and a woman are reserved for a married couple. But you know what, like, I know the future that I have with them, so like, what's the big deal if I rush it a little bit? And like, what's the big deal? Like, I know where I'm going with them. It's not that big a deal. I know God has said that it's supposed to be, but I can manage it. Like, I know that this is what God has commanded us, but instead of doing that, I don't want to build my foundation on that. I'd rather do what I think is right. I think a second reason that kind of comes about is that disobedience is often easier than obedience. And once again, digging a foundation is hard work. Not only does it take up time, but it is hard work to do. that it's easier oftentimes to be disobedient to what God has commanded us than to follow after what he has said. That sometimes you may be at work, you may be with friends, you may be with coworkers or students or whatever it may be, and you're like, you know, I have this issue with this person, but I don't really want to deal with that. Like, I don't want to talk to them about that. Instead, I'd rather talk to my friend over here and complain about it with them. I'd rather gossip with my friend over here than take this issue to my brother or sister in Christ and work it out. Like, I know God has even said that my worship comes secondary to building these relationships, to rebuilding and reconciling with my brother or sister. But it just seems like I really don't want to do that. I'd rather just chill over here and just complain about it and just gossip over here with my friend. That seems like a foundation I'd rather have instead. The third reason that I think we sometimes give is that we prioritize what we want over what God wants. That I know I'm supposed to dig this foundation, but you know what? There's other things that I need to take care of first before I get to those things. I think for a lot of us, it's easy for us to say, well, like, I like being here at church. I like coming to sing these songs. I like seeing the people around. They're fun to talk to. They're great people. I love being here. I don't really have as much time during the rest of the week to take time to study, to read through God's word. I don't know if I have time this summer to do a mission trip or to help out with this thing here or there. Like, my week is slammed. There's so much going on. I just don't know if I have time for God. I don't know if I have that as enough of a priority on my list. I'd rather take care of the things that I have going on in my life first. And then eventually, when time frees up, when the opportunity arises, that's when I'll build my foundation on Christ. These are just a few reasons that I've thought of, and I'm sure there are many more, and many that might be more applicable to each of you individually. But ultimately, the reasons don't matter. It's our lack of obedience, our lack of devotion to what Jesus has told us to do. That's what matters here. That our foundation is not built upon who Christ is, upon what Christ has told us to do. But it is built on us seeking after the wisdom of the world, seeking after the wisdom that we've gained, and saying that we prefer that instead. The last thing that I'll point out about both of these houses before we conclude here is that notice that both of them were finished. Right? That the one who built the house and the foundation, who took the extra time, who took the extra effort, that house was completed. And at the same time, the person who skipped all of that, who got to enjoy the house so much earlier, who spent less time doing all of that, his house was also completed too. And it's easy for us, again, just to be here in church, to look like Christians, to look like completed things, and yet not be followers of Christ. Again, just to attend church doesn't fool us into thinking that we are actually followers of Christ. To be a follower of Christ means to hear what Christ has said, and to put it into action. So with all of that, how are we doing? How are we building our foundation on Christ? How can you determine if your foundation is built on Christ or if you're skipping over it? I think for each and every one of us, the first thing we have to do is to come to Jesus. Because you can't build a foundation on Christ if you haven't placed your faith in him. And so if you're here, whether visitor or longtime member, if you've been here and you have not placed your faith in Christ, then what better opportunity is there than now? Then maybe you've been thinking through this. Maybe this is something that you've been debating between, that you've had questions, that you've been trying to figure out, is this really the right way I want to go? Is this really something I want to pursue? If that's you, then again, Christ has offered his grace to you. And it is up to you now to accept that, to make that commitment, to dedicate your life to him. And if you've made that decision, if you have questions about that decision, we at West Houston would love nothing more than help you grow your affections for Christ. I'll be here after service. I'll be here during the song after. Our email is in the description if you're online. Whatever ways that you want to connect with us, we'd love to sit down and chat with you about what it means to place your faith in Christ, to have a relationship with him, to trust him above everything else, to know that your foundation is built upon him. I think the second way that we can start to see is our foundation built on Christ is for us to repent. Right? That maybe, perhaps, you're in that situation where you've been saying, Lord, Lord, but at the same time, you have not really been following after Christ. That you have this opportunity that you can call out to Christ and repent of your sins. And guess what? That applies really to all of us to a certain extent. There are times where each and every one of us, when we've read through different parts of our Bible, that we've read through different commandments that God has given to us, and there are times where we've gone against that. And it is our responsibility, our duty, to know that Christ has forgiven us. The grace that saves the new believer that I had just spoken of is the same grace that saves us each and every time that we fail. So repent now, grow in His grace. And then finally, the third thing that we can do to see if our foundation is built on Christ is to be obedient. And just even to qualify, it's not that our obedience is what saves us, but it's saving faith in Christ that leads to obedience. That when we have placed our faith in who Christ is, and when His Holy Spirit comes to empower us, to help us, to defend off and defend away the trials and temptations to come, that we can be obedient, we can choose to follow after godly wisdom more often than worldly wisdom. Because that's what it means to see a foundation on Christ, to see the fruit come of that, is to see that our foundation is on Christ. That we're able to seek after, to follow His commandments, to love God and to love His people. Because again, I can promise to each and every one of us that there is a storm coming. There's a hurricane brewing out there somewhere, and it is coming for each and every one of us. And again, it is our responsibility to take the time to dig down deep and lay our foundation in Christ, to study His Word, to spend time with Him in prayer, to grow in our community, to share the gospel to those around us, that we continue to dig deeper and deeper into this foundation so that when the storm comes, when the trials come our way, we stand firm, that we are not destroyed, that we are not washed away, that we are not fickle, but we continue to see that it is Christ and the work of Him on the cross that saves each and every one of us. So with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we thank You for this time. We thank You again for Your grace that You've given to each and every one of us, that we can continue to see time and time and time and time again that it was Christ, His work on the cross, and our faith in Him that saves us. And so God, we thank You for sending Him, for sacrificing Him, for giving us this opportunity that we can just be reunited with You. And again, God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that through Him, again, we can fend off every trial, every temptation, and just continue to find ourselves rooted deeply in You, building our foundation in You. So God, continue to be with us, move within us, and soften our hearts, open our minds. Let us continue to see Your grace, Your goodness, the things that You have done for us, of how You shaped us and moved us into the position, how You've placed in this opportunity that we can respond to You here and now. And let's continue just to give You thanks, to give You praise, and to make Your name known. So we thank You, God. We love You. And we do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.